As you're being seated, if you would, take your copy of the Word of God. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. We will finish the 12th chapter today, looking together at Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 38 today. You follow as I read in your copy of the Bible, Mark 12, 38. And in his teaching, he, that is Jesus, said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. Have you ever taken a drink of your Sprite only to find out that it was water? That shock is sort of unsettling. Have you ever bitten into something only to realize afterwards that it was spicier than you expected? My wife and I lived in South Texas, south of Corpus Christi, Texas, in Kingsville, Texas, for several years. It's near the valley. It's a very flavorful part of the world. And while we were there, there was a block party in our neighborhood. And our neighbor was one of the councilmen in the city, and he invited us to come. So we came with the whole neighborhood to this potluck out in the middle of the yards of the neighborhood. And we were making our way through the buffet line or the potluck line. And as I made my way through, this is early in my experience of Texas, which is its own place, its own nation in a lot of ways. As I made my way through the line, there was a platter of what looked to me like okra. It was green, it was seeded, and it was sliced. So I got a big spoonful of the okra, put it on my plate, continued on my way, got the rest of what I needed. Began to have conversations through the neighborhood holding my plate, began to talk with the neighbors, began to meet the city councilman, standing face to face with him, talking to Mr. Charlie about what he did, about how things were going in the fair city of Kingsville, what all was going on. I scooped a big fork full of my okra onto my fork and put the spoonful or fork into my mouth, and began to chew. Now, if you don't know a lot about Texas, and particularly South Texas, they like spicy food. And they like spices in ways that we don't really identify with necessarily here, such as jalapenos are sort of the base of a lot of things that you might eat. The base. And so you would provide a platter of jalapenos just because you might want them on something. There's no telling what you might want to put jalapenos on, so let's just cut up a bunch and put them there. And so as I began to talk to Mr. Charlie, I began to realize that what I had done was spoon an entire serving of jalapeno peppers onto my plate and had just inserted that into my mouth and was beginning to chew as I talked to him and sweat as I talked to him. And I was hoping this conversation would end very quickly so that I could find my way to the drink station. Because I found out that things were not as they had appeared to me. My eyes had deceived me. What I thought it was on the outside was not what it was on the inside at all. It was not an okra of any kind. It was straight jalapeno peppers. And he was impressed for years that I was the guy who'd come to their party and gotten jalapenos as a side dish, right? Well, I wonder if you've ever met anybody like that was not what they appeared to be on the outside. On the inside of them, they were different than what you thought they were. I wonder if ever you've found yourself being something different on the outside than you are actually on the inside. I wonder if you've ever used that southern charm as a veil for your venom. I wonder if you've ever been one of those who appeared so right on the outside, but inside your heart was a million miles away from God, from all things related to Christ. Well, I think that's true more than we might like to admit. And I think the text today is one that we need desperately, because I think it addresses things that look like something on the outside but aren't on the inside. And it does it in a couple of different ways. We need to hear this text both for its strong warning against that exterior religion that looks really good on the outside that the scribes have, but nothing is inside. And we also need to be encouraged by that widow who looks so plain on the outside, but is in fact a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in her sacrifice. As we're slowly making our way through this final week of the life of Christ, we are in that Passion Week, if you remember. We've been sort of trudging our way through, and we have gotten through his triumphal entry, we've gotten through his appearing in the temple, we've gotten through his overturning the tables and claiming authority over the temple, we've gotten through all of the questioning of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of the members of the Sanhedrin, the religious up and up that would want to claim the real authority over the temple, and so desired to put Christ in his place. We've worked our way through that, and we are still on Tuesday. We are still toward the end of the day on Tuesday. And so we find Christ still having to deal with questions. And he's sort of put that to bed and is now beginning to teach openly to the people, beginning to give warnings and insights. And just a few weeks ago, we heard him give that great commandment that was a warning and was also itself a declaration of those great commands that we are to focus our life on, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. He's continuing to sort of tease that out and flesh that out, and he finds an illustration, even this morning, as he continues to teach. This is the final teaching moment in the ministry of Christ. From here on out, there will be moments of interrogation, but his public teaching ministry is coming to an end as he finishes this segment, particularly into chapter 13 as we move on. This is the last section of teaching that he's going to give before he heads to Golgotha. But he's going to draw for us and for his disciples a point for us. He's going to draw our focus to a point this day. We're going to see the display of this particular widow and her sacrifice. And I think we're going to see the scribes as well as a warning to us. I think we'll see at least three things in our text today that I think will apply to all of us in the room in one way or another. First, I think you should be warned. You and I should be warned from this text today by the outward religion of the scribes, by their outward religion. We also should be challenged by the devotion of this widow. We should also see the illustration of the gospel. Let's look together and see here in Mark 12, beginning at verse 38, where it says, "And in his teaching he said," and you know he's continuing to teach in an open place there in the court of the women, giving kind of open air to all of what's going on, where the scribes are even present. He's been questioned by them. And in his teaching, he begins with this statement that is a command of sorts. He says, "Beware." Watch out, look out, be on guard against, beware of the scribes. And then he describes why you should beware of the scribes. This description may seem a little bit foreign to us, but he begins to sort of draw out their love of praise of others. And you hear it in all the ways that he describes them. They commanded unrivaled authority in the land of Palestine. These scribes were sort of the cream of the crop, if you will, in a lot of ways. They had these long robes or prayer shawls that would fit over their body. They were called talif, and they had these long tassels, and they were ornate, and they were sort of meant to draw attention of people around them. And it says, Jesus says of them, they like to walk around in long robes. And I immediately began to think this week of those who love sort of the robes of academia and the stripes of earning some sort of merit that would set you apart and distinguish you from others. That where just by looking you could see this person is important. I can look and see that. Those robes, those big long prayer shawls served that purpose. They were almost blanket-like in a lot of the ways that they presented themselves. And as they walked with those very robes, Jesus says that they loved to receive greetings in the marketplaces. It would be traditional for a scribe, when he walks through the community in the marketplace with those big, big, gaudy tassels shown and that robe or that blanket on full display, that people would begin to rise up. Everybody except the common worker was sort of expected to get up out of their chair as he walked by, and sort of a sign of deference and honor. And Jesus is here saying that they love that. They absolutely love that. They love being made much of as they walk through the community. They get not only the rising of people around them in the marketplace, but they have the best seats, he said, in the synagogue. And there were these benches along the walls of the synagogue, and there were seats kind of like these up front. And what you would do is the important people got the outside benches, and then the really important people got to sit in the front of the room and look at the audience the whole time. Sort of stare them down, if you will. That was a sign of their importance. They would be placed up sort of in the front of the people to be put on display. They were, Mark uses the phrase, the first seats, not the best seats, the first seats. They were sort of the first chair, if you will, of importance in terms of teachers and rank. They got these places of honor, not just in the synagogue, but they would go to feasts where there were people eating, and these scribes would be sort of, they would expect that at a fellowship lunch like we would have today, front of the line, first person through, they would be the one who would sort of expect to be made much of in terms of wherever the important seats are, make sure I end up there, where the whole crowd can see me. Then comes this phrase that is absolutely horrifying. It needs a little explaining. They got these places of honor at feasts, and then Jesus says of them, they devour widows' houses. You see, the scribes were not like the Sadducees. They didn't come from money. So Sadducees, you sort of had to be expected to come in as a wealthy person, and that sort of was a prerequisite for sort of political office in the Sadducee party, was that you were of wealth. The scribes had to get money, and they had to either earn it through some side business, or they had to trust into benefactors who would then give them large sums of money. And what ended up happening, and this is infamous throughout this time, Josephus even writes of it in the first century. There were scribes who went around and would sort of enchant widows who didn't have a husband to sort of help them as they thought through financial decisions and as they work as a team that wasn't there. These men would go and sort of enchant these women and use their powers and authority in terms of rank and privilege and promise them honor from them. And they would plunder their homes. And it was infamous not just in Jewish circles, it was infamous outside of them, so that the Greeks were writing about some of these scribes who were robbing these ladies. And you think of the crooked handymen who run around telling, you know, maybe your grandma or mine that what she really needs is three more pumps for whatever that water is in her basement. What she really needs is a brand new roof, even though she got one 2 or 3 years ago. And you know that's still happening today. There's this sort of bilking, but this was being done in the name of God. This was being done saying, I can promise you this, that the Lord will hear you, and I'll be able to assure you of good things from God as you invest this money, this seed money in me. And you can see them still today in pulpits around our country, I'm sure even in our state, probably even in our city. Those who promise God's blessing in exchange for money. Those who promise that God will give you things if you'll give them stuff. So you find these scribes going around and Mark and Jesus recording, Mark recording Jesus or Peter's recollection of Jesus. Jesus uses a strong word that they are devourers of widows' houses. They are eating them, which brings to mind the language from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, where the shepherds are eating the sheep. They're supposed to be there protecting, but they're eating them. Here you've got these scribes devouring those most vulnerable in that culture, those most dependent in that culture, are being taken advantage of by those who are supposed to be their protectors. So you find them being devoured by these scribes. And then Jesus says that for a pretense, they make long prayers. And Matthew sort of draws this out in much longer language, records far more than Mark does about what Jesus said here. In Matthew 23, Jesus said to the crowds, his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others." This religious class that includes these scribes was doing all of this to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. You all are brothers. He said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, you remember the language about prayer and the warning against the way that the religious leaders pray, where he said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." And then Jesus says, back in our passage in Mark, not only do they love to make these long prayers, but he gives this warning that they will receive the greater condemnation. You and I should be warned by the outward religion of the scribes. 17th century pastor Stephen Charnock once wrote, "It's a sad thing to be a Christian at supper, heathens in our shops, and devils in our closet." Sinclair Ferguson, in his book Grow in Grace, wrote this of the Greek word hypocrite: "It was originally an actor. The word hypocrite was originally designed to be used for those who put on a show. Theatrical makeup in those days took the form of a mask which the actor wore. On it would be painted the character and the mood which the actor portrayed. It might be a smiling face which hid the sad heart of the actor behind it. It might be the face of virtue which behind it hid a life of vice. In acting, there can be a great discrepancy between the part which is played and the reality of the life which lies behind it." And then Ferguson warns this way: "The same can be true of faith. We can profess much and possess little. Indeed, there is always the temptation in the Christian life to pretend to be something other than what we are." I think we need to be warned by all of that I just gave you, this historical recounting of the scribes, and you go, "That's a great history lesson, Matt. Neat to know about the scribes." But do you see yourself in there at all? I want to warn us. This text was meant to be a warning to the disciples both then and now. You beware of being like the scribes, the hypocrites, who say one thing on Sunday and all week long live like there is no God, or live for the display of their own glory. A couple of application points as we think about this particular section. I think being seen as religious, we need to realize that being seen as religious is not the same thing as knowing Jesus. Being seen as religious is not the same thing as knowing Jesus. You should anchor that in your mind, in your thoughts. These men were seen as completely religious, to be modeled in every way. They were given great, great accolades and honor. They were seen as the cream of the crop. This is what everyone should aspire to in terms of their faith. And yet it is very clear they did not know God nor his Son. Jesus warned against what they did as he came. And I wonder if you might be willing to ask of yourself, how focused are you on the externals? How focused are you on the externals? Now, there's a right way and a wrong way to answer that question. There's both a legalistic and a law-loving way that are both in the wrong camp. There's also a warning there, for it is easy for us to lose sight of our own hearts. Our hearts will deceive us. We will attribute to ourselves the benefit of the doubt 10 times out of 10. And we will attribute to others the benefit of the doubt maybe once in a while. The truth is, as you look at your heart, how concerned are you about the externals? That is, what others see. Are you more fearful that your sins might be known by others? Or are you more concerned about what your rebellion against God says about your heart? Do you use language at church that you'd never use anywhere else? Do you talk in a way that is completely foreign to your life when you're around Christian people? Do you hope that you might get a chance to drop that title of the book you're reading, or the author of the post that you just read on the web, in hopes that others will see your tassels and be impressed? What about our use of social media? This is one, you know, that's been made fun of much. Do you know the Babylon Bee yet? This is a sort of a humorous website. It's meant to be satire. I don't know if you enjoy satire. I do on occasion enjoy a good satirical post. They post sort of funny news, news that pretends to be real but is fake, and it's sort of explicitly fake in the terms of said out front fake. We say this out front, it's fake. There was a post recently that said, young Christian woman has devotions and never posts an Instagram post about it. Which is to say that so many of us want to take a picture of our Bible and our coffee cup and put it out there and make sure that everybody knows how Christian we really are. I think we need to be warned from the scribes in this passage that being outwardly religious is not the same thing as knowing Jesus. So this is the warning part of the passage. This is the part where you and I take an assessment of our heart and we say to ourselves, okay, self, am I concerned primarily about what everyone in this room thinks about my spiritual journey? Or am I actually concerned that I grow in Christ, grow in grace, press in, worship him, know him? Am I concerned about being seen as religious, or am I concerned about knowing Jesus? For there's a world of difference in those. Another thing that the scribes, I think, serve as a good warning for us in is that we are not the point of our own life. You see, for the scribe, really, they were the star of the movie, right? They walked around and the camera followed them, and they were sort of the point. Everywhere they were the protagonist and everybody else was the antagonist. It was all about them. They were the star of the show. And so it might be good for us to come to the scribe's picture of life and think to ourselves, am I the star of my movie, or am I a part of the cast in the story that God is writing for his glory and for his namesake, in which he is the central focus? Who is center stage in our lives, I think, is an important question to ask as we come to this text. Jesus has made plain already, that glorifying God by loving him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and loving your neighbor as yourself, those are the reasons that you exist. And the scribes would say to that, oh yeah, that's all well and good. That's fine as a part of my religious practice that gets me praise. It's fine. Go believe that. Go be doctrinal. That's good. As long as the focus never moves away from myself. The worldview of our day says that you are the point of everything. You can have it your own way in everything you can imagine. Your life is one big buffet. Everything you do, you sort of walk up to the table, pick what you like, leave what you don't. It's really all about you in our culture and in our day, in every conceivable way. So that truth itself is said to be something that you sort of make up, identify, or call it true, and then it is. And that is a lie. It is not about you. You don't get to pick truth. You don't get to pick anything about truth. Truth is what it is because God says it is what it is. Truth is true because it's what God says about it. And your life is not ultimately about you. Your life is ultimately about the glory of God. Your life is ultimately meant to be a display of a God who is so merciful and kind and holy and righteous. Your life is meant to be a display of that everywhere we go. And so how dare we make it about us? Make it about our name and our image. We are not the point of our own lives. You and I should be warned by the scribes. But there's a positive example here too, isn't there? If you let your eyes keep on going, you'll see that he goes on from there and begins to discuss this woman who has gone up. And so he's seated, Jesus is seated, and it's clear that they're in the temple of or the court of women because the treasury is there. That is where the treasury was. And there were these 13 shofars, which is a ram's horn shaped receptacles that were turned upside down, so the pointy side was up and there was a hole on the top, and they were made out of metal, bronze, and you would put your money in there, and you can imagine what that would sound like if you were wealthy. I mean, coinage, there were no bills, this was all coinage. So the wealthy would put these massive sums, and you could hear it going ka-chunk, 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 ka-chunk as they put it in, right? And there would even be opportunities, if you wanted the scribe to sort of verify that what you're putting in is what you said, they could announce as you came up and make sure that everybody, could you imagine if we did that for the offering? If y'all just come on up and we'll just have somebody up here who reads your check and just says out loud, this is so-and-so and they're giving such and such, right? And that's exactly what they did in the court. They would have all of these people sort of proclaiming, this is brother so-and-so and he's bringing this amount and you know, oh, how impressive. And ka-chunk, 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 it would go in. And then this lady walks up, and she's described as poor. All this stuff that the scribes have, and she clearly is a have-not. She's nothing. A few years ago, the homeschool curriculum that we use sent my wife a mite. It is 1/64th of a denarius. If you can imagine that number, remember a denarius is about a day's wage in biblical times. That's an easy one. It's 1/64th of a denarius. And it is this tiny little thing, this teeny tiny little thing. If you dropped that into a whole bunch of other money, you wouldn't even hear it. Like, it would make no noise. It would look like you just put your hand up there and walked away. This lady walks up and drops in these two coins worth a penny or less. Just so insignificant an amount. When Jesus sees her, he says, hey, disciples, come here. Come here. Come here. I want to teach you something. So here's Jesus, people watching. Here's Jesus, people watching people with their money. This is interesting to me. He's watching how people use their resources there in the offering. He's watching it. And he sees this woman with her mite, her 2 cents, go over, drop it in. He calls his disciples over to him intentionally, and he says to them, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. Now, was Jesus bad at math? Because clearly, 1/64th of a denarius is not more in financial terms than all the ka-chunk, ka-chunk that had just happened, right? Clearly, if you're just talking on the ledger sheet, more had been given. He's talking about something else, isn't he? He says to them, they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. And Jesus here seeks to teach his disciples that the economy of God is entirely different than the economy of man. That God's economy is something entirely different. He was completely unimpressed with all the big spenders who did it as a tip to God, who basically said, oh, how big's the check? Thanks, God. Here's your 10%. Who basically said, oh, God, thanks for all the stuff you give me. Sprinkle, sprinkle, there's some back for you. God's economy is something different than that. He was completely unmoved by those who, out of their abundance, gave a hat tip to God. Instead, he looks at this one woman who, in complete abandonment to God, Jesus says she put in everything she had. Where does that say her trust is? Certainly not in the money. If that's all she's got, she wasn't hoping the money was going to work out. Her trust is somewhere else. Her confidence in God is clearly on display, and Jesus means for his disciples then and his disciples now to see something very plain, something very plain. It is important that we see that this woman is being honest with God, isn't she? This is all she's got. She's not making a show, but she is giving what she has. She is giving out of her poverty everything that she has, and it's not much. And most of us would go, that's not going to go real far in the temple, hon. I mean, just hang on to that, right? I mean, it's 2 cents. It's not going to, you know, this is a 64th of a denarius. You just hang on to that. What we have here is her honesty before God about what she does have and what she doesn't have. She's not trying to fool God. She's not trying to fool anybody else who was watching. She simply is living her life honestly before the Lord. She's not putting on a display for others to see. She's living honestly. She also is giving everything that she had. That's another thing that I notice of her right here in this text. She is loving God with everything that she is. That means loving God with everything. Her money is God's money. Her future is God's future. She believes that wherever her treasure is, that's where her heart's going to be. So her treasure is with God. She is hoping in Him alone. I think it's very important for us to see this devotion and dedication as a display of what Jesus really is trying to picture to his disciples as discipleship. This is what disciples are, those who've given it all to Jesus, who've taken up their cross, he said, and followed him, who've died to themselves, who said, my life is not mine, my money is not mine, my family is not mine, my job is not mine, everything I have is yours, and I joyfully turn it all over to you. Whatever you would do with it, Lord, please glorify yourself. This is the picture of the disciple who uses all of their resources in ways that glorify the Lord. The world looks at these two coins and don't see anything that makes a difference. And when Jesus looks at these exact same tiny little gifts, Jesus says that even the richest people in the building aren't giving like she is. Can I just affirm particularly the moms in the room? Is that all right? Let me take just a minute or two and say something. Mothering is gospel service done as a gospel stewardship. It is. It is gospel work done unto the Lord. When you do it unto the Lord, it is gospel work. And the world looks at that and says, it's not much. It's not even worth a penny. You just hire somebody. They'll take care of it for you. It'll be fine. Can I just say that God's economy is different than the world's on a lot of things? I'm choosing one little example, right? on a lot of things. God's economy is entirely different. Entirely different. So that what you see when a mom is pouring herself out and sacrificing out of love for her children in ways that feel menial and in ways that the world does not applaud and in fact they scorn and look down their nose at, what you're seeing is a display of a woman who loves Jesus if she's doing it unto the Lord, who says to him, my life is yours. Pour me out as an offering that the gospel may go forward. I think we need to be challenged by the devotion of this widow. I think men and women, followers of Christ, boys and girls in this room need to be challenged by the devotion of this widow. We need to see her giving all that she had and hear in it, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You need to hear in it the command to love God and love his creation with all that you are. You need to hear in it the command to give it all to him. Because that's what we have as an example. In fact, Paul didn't miss it. And that's our third point. Paul, in closing, Paul didn't miss this at all. He sees an illustration of the gospel in an event like this. Though he doesn't reference it, I find that it is a striking text when Paul in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, "No, for you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." We see a picture of the gospel here. This woman giving all is a picture of what Jesus is about to do on the cross as a sacrifice, who gives all that he is. And Paul says that we might become rich. He does this, not financially rich, that we might truly know what a treasure we possess. We sang that today. How rich a treasure we possess. We have before us a picture of the gospel today. It's the same picture that's present in every sacrifice that's ever given in order to show God's glory. They all point to the one who made the great sacrifice, that we might have life and have it to the full. J.C. Philpott wrote, "The cross was the place on which this sacrifice was offered. For as the blood of the slain lamb was poured out at the foot of the altar, sprinkled upon its horns and burnt in its ever-enduring fire, so our blessed Lord shed his blood upon the cross. He there endured the wrath of God to the uttermost. He there put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He there offered his holy soul and body, the whole of his pure and sacred humanity in union with his eternal deity as a forgiveness for the sins of his people." Do you see it here? Do you see this woman giving all and picturing the sacrifice of the Savior, Jesus Christ? Jesus was that all-satisfying gift. Do you know him today? Do you know that all-satisfying sacrifice? Or have you come filled with years of religious externals? And you know how to do church. But do you know Jesus? Have you given your all to him? Well, I want to compel you today and encourage you, my brothers, my sisters, you can trust him. Give it all to him. Oh, believer who is in Christ already this day, why would you reserve? Why would you reserve your life? For what reason? For what reason would you cling to your life as if it was your own? What reason could you and I ever come up with to hang on like anything's ours? For you who are outside of Christ this day, who stand as an onlooker today, I would challenge you. There's nothing you can externally put on that will be enough. And I would challenge you to turn to the one who alone is the sacrifice that will free you from the penalty of your sins. The one who paid the full penalty as the Lamb of God, slain on account of sinners. Would you turn to him this very day? Repent of your sins and believe on him. If you would do that, you will be saved this very day. Jesus, in our text today, taught his disciples to beware the outward religion of the scribes, and he commended the widow's devotion, and we ought to see the picture, the gospel of Jesus Christ here today. So I exhort you, closing, are you on the outside what you are on the inside? Or are people kind of surprised what they get when they sample your life? Would you join me in prayer? Father, we need a work that only you can do. No mere externals, no matter how hard we work at them, will ever be enough. Nothing that we put on as works of the law will ever in any way account for our sins. Oh God, we need to be saved. We need to be saved from our sins. We need to be saved by the one, your Son, by Jesus, who sacrificed all, that though he was rich, he became poor for our sakes, that we might become rich. Oh, Father, by your grace, this day, would you cause that Jesus' sacrifice would be so plain to the lost, that they would receive the free offer of salvation this very day. God, would you cause that your children would stop clinging to their life as if it was their own, would stop clinging to their finances and clinging to their families and clinging in hopes that someone would see them as good. But Father, that you, by Christ, would convince them that his robe is the only righteousness we can wear. Lord, that in that place that we would joyfully live for your glory. Oh God, would you do that today? Would you help us to see him? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.